AJ coming up to sit with me too. AJ's got a hat. See my hat? You like my hat? Do you? You know, a hat's really good. I learned to wear one in the military. It keeps the sun off your head. But this hat's pretty nice because whenever I need to see it in the night, in the dark, I can turn on that light. So if I'm in the dark, I've got light. And if I'm in the sunlight, I've got dark. That's pretty good, isn't it? That hat helps me. That light helps me. If I'm working on something in the dark, you can't see things in the dark. You need the light. Jesus said, I am the light of this world. And as you come to Jesus and you love Jesus, Jesus shows you things and he teaches you things. And Jesus is somebody who will be with you your whole life. Y'all are just precious today. I'm so glad y'all came today. That's so I could show y'all. We're looking forward to getting a bag, aren't we? I never know what's in those bags. Let me say a prayer for you, and then we can have a bag, okay? Father, I thank you for these precious children. They are so precious to you. Lord, I pray that you'll continue to speak to them in Jesus. And Lord, you'll lead them and guide them and keep them. And one day call them to be your own. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank y'all for coming. Grab a bag if you want to. And we're going to go to Children's Church. Uh-oh. Look, wait a minute. You got to pay me for that. You made a hole in it. Look right there. So quit doing that, preacher. That's just silly. All right. Ready to go to Children's Church?
Yeah.
All right. Back in there. See you later. See you later, alligator. After a while, crocodile. Well, it's good to see everybody today. Do me a favor. Stand up and cross the aisle and shake hands with somebody. Welcome somebody you don't know first, and then welcome somebody you do know.
Good morning.
26, starting at verse 36. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the pew in front of you. I didn't look up the page number of Matthew 26, but if somebody needs that, look it up and holler it out so everybody will know where it's at. Not everybody knows their Bible books anymore, but Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the first book of the New Testament, Matthew 26, verse 36, and we'll see Jesus in the Garden of God. In Matthew 26:36, we read, Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Father, we thank you for this word. Let your Holy Spirit touch our hearts and lead us to you. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Oh, it's good to be in God's house.
Amen.
You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that there were two Adams. The first Adam is the Adam who was in the Garden of Paradise. He was the one who was put in a perfect place, had a perfect condition, had a perfect wife, he had a perfect situation, but he turned away from the Lord, and he brought sin into the world. But the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:45 that there is a last Adam who came to a garden. And that last Adam is Jesus Christ. The first Adam was Adam from the prototype of us. The second Adam is God from heaven who came down here to give his life for us. The Bible says the first Adam was made a living soul. He was made from the dust of the ground. But the last Adam was a quickening spirit. And those who believe in Christ are quickened and made alive because Jesus, when he comes into the framework of your life, he changes your life. As Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane, we're going to see some things today. First, we're going to see in Gethsemane our Master suffer because sin is not a trifle. You know, in our world today, people think sin is a trifle. It's just a small thing. There was a time when I was growing up when sex was what you were, male or female, not something you did. Okay, that was only something you did within the confines of marriage. And now, used to be getting the first base was to kiss, and that's not what it means anymore. People have making and taking sex outside of the framework of marriage, and you see it on television, you see it every show you watch, you see it, and people have diminished sin. They say it's okay to do this, that it's okay to come together outside of a marriage relationship, but it's sin. You know, people classify sins as small and large. We get on the phone and gossip with someone and tear someone's character all to pieces and then walk away feeling like we've done nothing. But God says this is a violation of his ninth commandment. And sin is not a trifle. It is not a trifle. In our world today, people say, well, this one has to have rights and that one has to have rights. And I want y'all to understand, I want everyone to have the same rights. I want everyone to be treated with respect and with love. But certain behaviors are wrong.
Amen.
And it always will be.
Amen.
It would be wrong for me to rob a grocery store. Always. It would be wrong for me to go outside the bounds of what God says is right.
Amen.
Homosexuality. People say, oh, well, it's okay nowadays. Beloved, it's not okay.
Amen.
Because God made them male and female.
Right.
Now, I'm not saying that a homosexual is any worse a sinner than anyone else, for we are all sinners.
Amen.
And I don't think anyone can look around this room and not see a sinner, much less the one standing on the stage. We are all sinners. But when you come to Christ, God changes you.
Amen.
Jesus is a quickening spirit and he changes you. In Gethsemane, we see something revealed about sin. Because as Jesus came into Gethsemane, if you'll look at your text today, the first thing he did was he separated his disciples. He told his disciples in verse 36, he told eight of those disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And as Jesus came to this place, well, before he was going to the cross, he came to this dark place. The first thing Jesus did was seek God in prayer. Now, if God needs to pray, we need to pray.
Amen.
And when we've got trials and tribulations and valleys, and we've got our Gethsemanes, we need to go to God in prayer. The Bible says he left eight of his disciples, but then it tells us in verse number 37, he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And he took two others with him, Peter, James, and John. They all went with Jesus deeper into the garden. That tells me something else. When we go through our dark valleys, we need the church. We need one another. If we would take our problems, not to the doctor first, but take it to a loving brother or sister in Christ and pray, what a wonderful thing that would be. I was visiting at the nursing home last week, one of our dear sisters, Carolyn, and I went in to visit with her and had a good time. And as I was there, I noticed my sister Peggy came in. And as soon as Peggy came in, Carolyn just brightened up. And she was just, and you know, when I went in there, she was like, oh, it's you. But then she saw Peggy, and there's nothing wrong with that. People look at the pastor and they say, well, that's your job to visit. And a lot of people think, well, that's your job to go, you know, so I'm just doing my job if I'm there. But when a member of the church comes in there and lifts up, that makes people feel so good. And it was a blessing, Peggy, for her to see you that day. And it just lifted her, and it lifted you up too. Jesus is going to a Gethsemane. He's going to a terrible place. And what he does is he reaches out and he says, Peter, James, John, you come and you prayed with me. People sitting at home and watching Charles Stanley and watching Adrian Rogers, they say, well, I've been to church. No, you've not been to church unless you come in contact with your brothers and sisters. You need to come in contact with a family. A church is a family that lifts one another up and encourages one another. And we need that encouragement. We need somebody to sit there and to lift us up in prayer. And Jesus said, you come and you pray with me. So he brings Peter, James, and John with him. But I want you to notice next what we see. It says Jesus began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Now, sorrowful and very heavy in the Greek are two infinitives. And an infinitive in the Greek means that it's all consuming. I want you to think about this. Jesus is the one who stood outside of the tomb of Lazarus. And though he wept, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he raised him from the dead. He found there was a little girl dying one day. She was in her 12 years old. And Jesus said, rise, I say, my daughter. She rose up. There is nothing that Jesus has never come to and conquered. And as I look through the scriptures, the lepers came to Jesus and were healed. The blind came to Jesus and they were given their sight. The cripple came to Jesus and Jesus gave them feet. But as Jesus comes to Gethsemane, he is consumed with sorrow. And he's consumed so much so that he's depressed. That word very heavy means depressed. Have y'all ever been depressed? Have you ever had to get off by yourself and just be in a depressed state where you just feel consumed? And Jesus is this way. You say, what is it that makes Jesus depressed? What is it that drags Jesus down? It's the cup that Jesus is going to have to drink. It's the sins that Jesus is going to have to pay for. It's the sins that we've made light of and we've said, it's not a big deal. He's going to have to drink this cup. And the judgment of God is going to be the cup that Jesus will drink. And he's going to drink it to the full as he goes to that cross. Sin is an offense against God. And we're made in the image of God. We're made to reflect God. But sin is a smudge on the mirror that you should be. Sin is not a trifle. You know, the other day I was working around the house and I kept seeing this fly. And I kept hitting at it. This fly just kept coming around me. I was like, doggone it, get out of here. And then I realized it was my glasses. Now those of you with good eyes don't understand that. But if you've got glasses, you know you can get a booger on your glasses that will drive you crazy. I took my glasses off and cleaned them, and then I could see. And that terrible thing went away. Sin is like that. When sin is in the life, it destroys what it touches. It robs us of our joy. When we start with a small sin, you know, the devil, I'm sure he came to the first Adam and said, you know, just one bite of that fruit. I'm always amused when people argue about what the fruit was, whether it was an apple or a grape or an orange. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us what the fruit was, but it says it was the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And I don't get no smarter when I eat an apple or a banana. Or pumpkin or whatever else. It was a unique fruit. But I'm sure the devil said, take just one bite and it'll be okay. And he took just one bite. Y'all remember the old Lay's potato chip commercial? No one can eat just one. Sin is the same way. When you give sin the head in your life and you take one little bite, one indiscretion, one failure. I read the other day of a pastor who lost his ministry because he and his secretary decided to have one indiscretion and forgot to lock the door. And somebody walked in. Just one. And you say, I would never do that. But I tell you, all of us have taken just one when we shouldn't.
Amen.
All of us have done that. The Bible says Jesus got sorrowful. And I want you to notice what else Jesus said. As Jesus is in verse 38, he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. As Jesus prepared to drink this cup, he's praying the suicide prayer. Have y'all ever prayed the suicide prayer? Nobody's ever done that? When my baby died at the age of 17, I prayed that prayer. I said, Lord, I wish you would just take me home.
I don't understand why my baby is dead. I don't understand that. If you get to a bad enough spot, you'll pray that prayer. You may not act on it, but you'll pray it. Jesus said, my soul is sorrowful even unto death. I wish I could die rather than drink this cup. But Jesus drank the cup anyway because he loved you and he loves me.
Amen.
Look a little further in the text. It says Jesus told his disciples, Peter, James, and John, he said, he's exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. He says, tarry you here and watch with me. Jesus said, I want you to pray with me. I want you to help me through this hard time. And then it says in verse 39 that Jesus went a little further and fell on his face and prayed. And I've looked through the scriptures. I can't find anywhere else where Jesus fell on his face to pray. I can see where Jesus prayed on the mountain, where he prayed all night long. But I don't see anywhere where Jesus put his face down in the dirt and prayed. And as he prayed in the dirt, his tears went directly into the dirt. And I can see his muddy face now as he sits up. And he's praying and he's crying. And he's saying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I'm amazed at the number of people who think they can get to heaven without Jesus Christ. I'm amazed at the number of people who think that they can be saved based on their own merit. If Jesus had to stick his face in the mud and pray, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. If there had been any other way to save us, then God would have showed us that way. But there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Muhammad can't save you. Joseph Smith can't save you. No prophet can save you. No person, no matter how good they can save you. I want you to know, your preacher can't save you.
Amen.
I can't get you to heaven. There's some churches tell you, if you go into that church, the preacher can go, amen, amen, and you go into heaven. And I want you to know, that's a lie from the pit of hell.
Amen.
There is no one who can save you. The whole point of Gethsemane is Jesus is the only one who can save you.
Amen.
And as he cried with his face in the dirt, he fell on his face. Think of those words. He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done. The Father has said, all souls are mine, and the soul that sins, it shall die. And every sin is an affront against a holy and righteous God. The only thing that will cover sin is what Jesus Christ did on Golgotha, on Calvary for you and for me. What a great love Jesus has for us. What a wonderful love Jesus has. I was reading old-timey preachers, a Scottish preacher, Andrew Bonar. I read a lot of preaching. I've been practicing preaching here for about 5 years, and one day I'll get it right. I keep trying. I keep striving. I know I'm not that good, but I try hard. But Andrew Bonar, I want you to read. I wrote down what he said about the cup that Jesus was drinking. He said the universe saw him with his cup at his lips. It was our cup of trembling, the cup in which the wrath due to the multitude which no man can number was mingled. What wrath, what woe. A few drops made him cry, now is my soul troubled. In the garden, the sight of it wrung out these strange, mysterious words. Sorrowful unto death. Though God-man, he staggered at what he saw, and he went on trembling. Next down Calvary, he drank it all. I suppose the 3 hours of darkness may have been the time when he was wringing out the dregs from that cup. For then he arose from his broken heart, the well that so appealed to the heart of the Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? As he ended the last drop, he cried out, it is finished. We may believe angels felt an inconceivable relief, and even the Father himself. So tremendous was the wrath and the curse. The wrath and the curse due our sin. Jesus paid for our sins on that cross.
Amen.
Jesus, the Bible says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And one day, if you've believed on Jesus and received him as he is, one day you'll step into God's heaven and you're going to move into the embrace of the Father. Not because of how good you were, but because of how great Jesus was. Because Jesus paid for your sins in full, and you trusted Him, and you rested in Him, and you gave your life to Him. Jesus is the way that you get to heaven. Through Him. Receiving Him, trusting Him, loving Him. Jesus looked at His disciples in verse 40, and He looks at them and He finds them asleep. He says to Peter, "Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour?" He said, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And they all went to sleep on Jesus. But look at verse 42. Jesus prays a second time. At this time, I want you to notice His prayer has changed. He says this time, "Oh my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, Thy will be done." Jesus had already received the answer from the Father. The Father said, "It's only the cup that you drink that's going to save my children. It's only what you take that's going to give them life. It's only what you do on Calvary that's going to give them peace with me." And Jesus prayed that 3 times. He said He prayed the same time, third time, saying the same words, "Thy will be done." And He trusted Himself into the Father. You know, I want to end this on these last words, verses 45 and 46. "Then cometh He to His disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, He is at hand that betrays me." I want to look at those words as we close today, because as I read them, they were kind of odd to me. Anybody ever been in the hospital? Ever been in the hospital sound asleep? The nurse comes in and wakes you up and gives you a sleeping pill? You're like, why in the world are you doing that? You ever been there? I'm like, golly, why are you waking me up to give me a sleeping pill? And that's what it sounds like Jesus is saying here, because He walks up to the disciples and He says, "Sleep on." Then in His next breath, He says, "Now let's rise." And I thought as I looked at this text, there's something that God has in that text for us. You see, what Jesus says is, He says, "Sleep on, rest, because I'm going to Calvary." He says, "Rest, because I'm going to do the work." But then He says, "Rise." He says, "Rest, but rise." Rest, but rise. Now, what does that mean? Rest, but rise. Over in Colossians, there's a wonderful text there in Colossians. And I want y'all to write it down. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Write that down if you would and read it when you get home. But I want to read it to you. Colossians 3, 1 says this. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for you were dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. But when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall appear with Him in glory." Because of Jesus, we are raised to be children of heaven. Then He says this. He says, "Put to death your members which are upon the earth. Put away from yourselves fornication, uncleanness, homosexuality, sexual evil, covetousness, idolatry. Put these things off. For which things' sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience." You're not there that way anymore. You walked that way at one time. But now put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created them. You know what He's saying? If you're born again, you're born again because you rest in Him. But rise. Be the children of God. Rest in Him. But rise. Don't be like the world. Don't let the sins of the world cling to you. Rise. You're not dead anymore. You're alive because of Christ. Rise. You belong to God now in the heaven that you're headed toward. Rise. Don't be stuck in a valley anymore. God loves you and has raised you to greater glory and to greater happiness. Rise. Rest in Him. But rise and do. Sunday school teachers, I know you get tired of teaching, but rest in Him and rise anyway. Teach with all your heart. I told the deacons this morning, I said, rest in Him, but don't get discouraged. Rise up. People of God, rise up and do what God told you to do. God has saved you, not to be like the lost world, but he saved you to walk in victory, to be victors in this world. Rise up, trust God, rest, and rise. Isn't God good?
Amen.
Rise up in him. Let people see Christ in you. You know, I'll tell you, the reason why a lot of the world is not one to Christ is because they might be a Christian, but they're not rising. You got to rise. You got to rise up. What a sad testimony that you would sit at home on a Sunday when the rest of your brothers and sisters are going to church. Amen?
Amen.
What a sad testimony to your next door neighbor. What a sad testimony when you go downtown and you act just as ugly as the rest of the people in the line of the grocery store. Rise. You don't belong that way anymore. Rise. You belong to God. Rise up. I'm going to preach if y'all smile a little bit. Rise up. Rise up. Get up above yourself. Focus on Jesus. Let Jesus have hold of your life. Quit messing around. Quit playing at being a Christian. And be a Christian. Be what God has called you to be. Rise up on the wings of glory. Let the Holy Spirit have hold of you. Quit worrying about what people are going to say or do. Quit worrying about what the world says. Be God's child. Rise up, because one day we're going to walk as victors on this earth.
Amen.
And praise God. All racism will be gone then. All hatred will be gone then. And glory to God, we'll walk as one people in him.
Amen.
Rise up. Rest in him and rise up. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I want to tell you this. You're on a one-way path to hell.
Amen.
Rest in him so that one day you can rise up and be in him. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord God, for your word. We thank you, Lord God, for everyone who's here today. Jesus, we thank you that you went to that cross for us. We thank you that you went through that Gethsemane. We thank you, Jesus, that you did not back away. That, Jesus, you gave it all for us. We thank you, Lord, for the visitors who are with us today. I pray, Lord, your Holy Spirit has ministered to their hearts. I pray, Lord God, that you'll continue to touch our hearts and let us be the people you've called us to be. Let us walk in love as you have loved us. What a great, terrible love that was, that you went to Calvary for me. I was not worth it, Lord. None of us were worth it. But you loved us anyway. Thank you, dear Jesus, for what you did on that cross. Thank you, dear Jesus, for taking that cup. Thank you, dear Jesus, for being judged in my place and in the place of all who receive you. Thank you, dear Jesus, that we're victors because of you. Thank you, dear Jesus, for loving us and bringing us together. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being in this place today. And if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, to let today be the day they say, yes, Jesus, I will follow you. In Christ's precious and holy name we pray. And all God's people said,
amen.
Turn with me to a traditional and old prayer hymn, number 330.